Welcome to the church that gathers here locally at Bethel. We gather for certain reasons, right? We're not a civic organization. It's not a birthday party. We are here because we gather because of the gospel. Jesus in our place. Now, think about what that means. Firstly, that means that we are gathering because we Christians agree that we're sinners. That we're not the best of society, but that we are the worst of society. And we gather because we say that there is hope for the sinner. Because of Jesus Christ. Amen. We also say and believe that God, the Father, created man in his image. Man rebelled against that image, but God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only Son. He only had one who died on the cross after living a sinless life. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He actually physically died. He physically was buried, and he physically rose again. So either this is an insane asylum today, or this is a sacred assembly. And I will stake my life on the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the world calls me crazy, man, I'm in good company. Because I believe that what God says is true and right and holy. Just think about what happens when we gather to this thing that we call church. My name's Josh, one of your pastors, and I get to bring the word to crazy people by the world standards, but by the Bible standards, redeem people. So we're in this new series called Asking for a Friend, and I'm thankful for a church that asks deep questions. Well, I say I'm thankful. You're not asking questions that are easy. You're real people asking real questions, and we're not saying, what does the world think? We're asking God, what do you say? What do you say to questions the world cannot give us eternal solutions for? Today is a really deep question. It's a heavy question. Why does God allow suffering and evil? These are real questions you ask. This is the Easter survey that we're piggybacking on. I think that you know these questions are coming because every year they get harder and harder and harder. Thank you. But I want you to know, as just one of your pastors, I'm thankful for people who you think about deep things well. You want to know the glory of God. And when we're awake at night asking eternal questions, I don't think temporary solutions fix that. Only what Jesus says can fix the dark nights of our souls. Why does God allow evil and suffering? Well, we're going to start in the book of Job. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, so I'll give you 5 minutes to find it. If you have your Bibles, I hope you join me there, the book of Job. We're going to read chapter 1, and then we're going to work through the book together. Job is an entire book of the Bible on this question, suffering and evil. It's an entire book designated to one whole family who suffers. 42 chapters, 18,000 words dedicated to a family that is suffering. Now, why Job? Well, because first, Job is a man who counts his wealth in livestock. He's also a non-Israelite from the land of Uz. Some of you say Uz, Uzi, same place. The place where Abraham was born, the place of Abraham, the land of Ur, Uz of the Chaldeans, which tells me that Job lived in the time of the patriarchs. And many scholars would say that Job was actually the very first book of the Bible literarily written. So which tells me this, if Job is a book of the Bible dedicated to the suffering of a single family, and Job was the oldest book in the Bible literarily, then the question of suffering and pain is the oldest question of humanity. So the question that we ask God, why do you allow it? Job would say, yeah, I had that question too. This is not a new phenomenon. It's an ancient question. And God doesn't answer our deep questions with trite answers. He doesn't send you back an emoji for your questions. He gives us real life. So let's read Job 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 and then 12 through 22. And then we will see how the Lord answers the oldest question in the Bible. Why suffering? Job, some of you might say Job. It's Job. There was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of complete integrity who feared God and turned away from evil. So I would say this is the kind of friend that you want your child to have. This is the dude you want your daughter to marry. Fear God, completely integrous, turned away from evil. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. His estate included 7,000 sheep and goats. Can you imagine him going to his financial advisor? Said, hey, how many goats do I have? He's like, let me get back with you. 7,000. 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large number of servants. Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turn having banquets at their homes. They would send an invitation to their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Whenever a round of banqueting was over, Job would send for his children, purify them, rising early in the morning to offer burnt offerings for all of them. For Job thought, perhaps my children have sinned, having cursed God even in their hearts. This was Job's regular practice. Job was such a man of integrity that he would spend time sacrificing for his family because he wanted them to be right before the Lord. Verse 12. Very well, the Lord told Satan. This is the interchange of Satan's going around the world and saying, man, who can I tempt? And comes before the Lord and he says, how about Job? The Lord said, everything he owns is in your power. However, do not lay a hand on Job himself. So Satan left the Lord's presence. One day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and reported, while the oxen were plowing and the donkeys grazing nearby, the Sabaeans swooped down, took them away. They struck down the servants with a sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 16. He was still speaking, which means he had not yet finished. If he was texting, the 3 little bubbles will still be up there. And another report came. God's fire fell from heaven. It burned the sheep and the servants and devoured them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. That messenger was still speaking. When yet another came and reported, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands, made a raid on the camels and took them away. They struck down the servant with the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. You might be thinking, well, can it get worse? He was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's home. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the desert, struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on the young people so that they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job stood up, tore his robes, shaved his head, fell to the ground and worshiped, saying, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I will leave for this life. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Throughout all this, Job did not sin or blame God for anything. Let that sink in. This is such a ridiculous tragedy that many scholars would say this is it's a literary invention. There is no way that this could ever happen to one person. And I would simply say to them, but what if it did? Because it did. I think we should all just exhale and say, man, what a deep suffering this family experienced. We read this, and some of you would say, well, my life's not far off. I've buried my spouse or my child. As that happened, this happened, and something else, and it kept getting worse and worse and worse. And as we contemplate why suffering, I read this, and I ask this question first. God, what did he do to deserve this? God, what did Job do? And I think when I suffer and when I'm in pain, sometimes the question I ask is, God, why me? And if you've ever asked that question, or heaven forbid, even uttered those words, you're not alone. That's a proverbial mindset. That's a wisdom mindset from the Proverbs. And not just Proverbs, even Galatians says, a man reaps what he sows. So sometimes when we suffer, we immediately ask, well, God, what did I sow to reap this tragedy? Scholars would call this the Deuteronomistic mindset. It's a quid pro quo. You did this, so you receive that. And in fairness, if all we had to read were the book of Proverbs itself, if you just lifted that from the Bible, you would probably come to think, well, if you live wisely, you will have good things. But you can't just lift Proverbs from Scripture, because Job is the canonical correction to Proverbs. Because Job says, no, you can do everything right and still suffer. It's this proverbial mindset. And it's not just found in the Old Testament. It's not just found in 2026. It's found in the New Testament. Think about what the disciples asked. They asked a proverbial question to Jesus when they're passing a man who was born blind in John 9. And they ask a worldly question. Not worldly, not necessarily wrong, but they just ask it from a fleshly perspective. Hey, Jesus, this guy's blind. So who sins? The man who's blind or his parents? And we would really like to know, was it the dad or the mom? And Jesus says, neither, but that God alone might receive the glory. So we look at suffering and we ask, God, what did he do to deserve this? It's not simply a Job question, is it? Because if I told you that somewhere in Birmingham this weekend, there was a drunk driving accident. It's a tragic accident. And the person who was intoxicated was the one who died. Most of us would say, man, I hate to hear that. But what if I told you a different story and said there was a really tragic accident involving a drunk driver and it was the innocent person who died? We would have a different reaction, wouldn't we? Because deep down, we just feel into our core, why does God allow innocent to suffer? It's one thing if a guilty person suffers, but why would God allow the innocent to suffer? And as we ask that question, Job answers the question for us. Look at verse 8. What did he do to deserve this? Maybe you're asking that question in your life. God, what did I do to deserve this? This is the Lord speaking. Have you considered my servant Job? Now, by the way, that's rarely used. Abraham, Moses, and David are the only other people in the Old Testament where God says, my servant. Now, I don't know about you, but to be included on the Mount Rushmore of Moses, David, and Abraham, that's good company. Those are good people. Moses, David, and Abraham were in good company with Job. Okay, well, so he didn't deserve that part. Well, what else did he deserve? Verse 8, no one else was on earth was like him. You're like, okay, well, surely he did something, right? A man of what type of integrity? Perfect. Okay, so what did he do? Okay, well, he fears God, and he turns away from evil. What did Job do to deserve these calamities, this suffering? You know what he did? He was born east of Eden. Job suffered thusly, not because of an immediate consequence for his direct sin. Job suffered because he was born outside the Garden of Eden. And I want that to weigh upon you today. Because it's possible, because I know a lot of your stories, that you are here today and you say, this is not Job's story. Pastor, tell me about the Bible, but I get it. But listen, I'm suffering. And I need you to tell me, what did I do to suffer? And maybe the answer in your life is, you were born east of Eden. We're born in a broken world, and it's happening to you because we simply are not in paradise anymore. Church, without Jesus, we suffer because we suffer. But in Christ, no suffering is wasted. God can redeem every sorrow for his glory and your eternal good. So if you are carrying the weight, I am walking through suffering and I am carrying guilt because I know it's my fault. It might not be your direct fault. And even if it's not, the Lord is gracious and kind in our suffering. And I read passages like this and I ask a second question. Well, if Job did not deserve to suffer as he did, then I don't understand it at all. And maybe you're there. As some of you say, make it make sense. Well, I'm going to try to make it make sense. Job's friends, and we're going to do a quick cursory history lesson on Job. You're asking a biblical question. Job's friends come with him and they just sit 7 days. No one talks. I don't know what they're doing. They're just looking at each other. Probably because they realize that they've never seen someone suffer like this ever in their life. And I would say that should be an encouragement to you. If you have people in your life that are suffering, you don't know what to do, just go sit with them. And if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. Just sit. Just may your presence be a reminder of God's grace. For 7 days and seven nights, no one says a word. When Job finally speaks, he says this: may the day I was born be cursed. That's chapter 3. May the day I was born perish. Job would have rather not been born at all. He wants the day of his birth to be wiped off the calendar than to suffer like this. Later, he says in chapter 3, verse 11, he says, why was I not stillborn? Why didn't I die as I came from the womb? He says, why did the knees receive me? Why were there breasts for me to nurse? Now I would certainly be lying down in peace. I would be asleep. Then I would be at rest. He says in chapter 10, verse 2, he says, I will say to God when I see him, do not declare me guilty. Let me know why you prosecute me. Job is unleashing on God. And here's a reminder in suffering. Fierce suffering requires brutally honest questions. Some of us think when we suffer that we cannot ask God why. And Job would probably say, yeah, I went a little past that. Fierce suffering requires brutally honest questions. If you think you cannot ask the Lord why from the depths of your pain, you can. If you think that suffering must silence your honesty before the throne of God, it does not. If you think that God despises the deepest questions of your heart, he does not. He hears everything. So we ask, well, then how does God respond to these really dark questions of Job? Well, he answers that. Job chapter 38. Told you we were going to get through the whole book. 18,000 words. The Lord waits 38 chapters to speak because he's patient and he's kind. This is what the Lord says. From the whirlwind, no doubt. This guy's way of saying, I'm about to speak to you through a tornado and catch your attention. Who is this who obscures my counsel with ignorant words? He says, get ready to answer like a man when I question you. You will inform me. And then he goes on the series of questions for Job. Where were you when I established the earth? Verse 6, who enclosed the sea behind the doors? Verse 12, have you ever in your life commanded the morning? Verse 16, have you traveled the sources of the sea? Verse 19, where is the road to the home of light? Verse 25, who cuts a channel for the flooding rain? Verse 31, who can fasten the chains of Pleiades or loosen the belt of Orion? Verse 36, who put wisdom in the heart and gave the mind understanding? Really, he's saying to Job, okay, if you have questions, you tell me, where were you? These are questions that creation indicts Job on. Genesis 1 and 2 indict a guilty man. There's no way Job could know all these things. And I believe that this lies at the heart of the matter. If you ask me, Pastor, why did Job suffer? Why am I suffering? Even if Job received an answer, it wouldn't take his pain away. What if God, instead of having a tornado speak to Job, said, meet me at 2 o'clock at the dinner table and we're going to have tea. Earl Grey with a splash of honey. And we're going to sip that tea together. I'm going to tell you, Job, there was a day that Satan came to my presence and he was looking for someone to suffer. And Job, I looked at you and said, you're a man of integrity. And Job, you're virtuous in all that you do. And I know that you love me. And I know that you wouldn't turn your heart from me. And so I let him take everything that you love. Even if that was the answer God gave Job, it wouldn't take away his suffering. It wouldn't take away his pain, would it? And I think when we ask God why sometimes, there are just certain answers that even if we knew, it would not take our suffering and our pain away. But I think God gives us a better answer. He doesn't give us the reasoning. He gives us his glory. He showed in a small fashion, he showed Job himself. And yes, it was Job, where are you? Where were you? But also he appeared to Job, the sufferer who was walking beneath a cloud who cannot explain why. God simply reminds us, you're not forgotten and you're not forsaken. And I believe that the answer that Job received was this. Where were you? Was Job, when you weren't in existence, I was there. That's God's way of saying, Job, when you can't see my hand at work, you can still trust my heart. And if you ask me why suffering biblically, I don't know fully. And even if I told you I did know, would that take your pain away? No. But I can tell you this, if even when you can't see the hand of God at work, you can trust the heart of God in your life. This the answer from Scripture. I don't know about you, but when I suffer, when we struggle, when we grieve, sometimes I ask God, well, God, will I ever be full again? If you've taken away all these things, God, can I ever be full? And Job must have felt this question in his soul, and he lost 10 of his children. And here right now, many of you are asking the same question. God, suffering has changed my life. Will I ever be full again? Some of you have lost spouses, even this week. Some of you have buried sons and daughters. Some of you are going through physical pain and physical ailment. Some of you, the best thing that you could do is just walk in this place. You barely can walk, but yet you're here. And you're here in pain, and you're here in suffering, and you simply say, God, can I ever have a full life again? Look at the very end of Job. Verse 16 and 17. If you want to go back home and read it, systematically, God gives Job everything back he had and more. And then it says this, Job lived 140 years after this. He was old. Sometimes people ask me, well, what is this? What's the age of a senior citizen? I don't know, but Job was a senior citizen. I mean, he had the senior discount at Jack's for like 120 years or something. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. Then he died old and full of days. And it's easy to read that when you say, well, of course he had a full life. God gave him everything that he loved back. No, he did not. His 10 children did not rise from the dead. The suffering that he had and what he received never replaced what he lost. But even in that, Job still had fullness. And I think about what Jesus Christ said. He said, I have come so that they might have life and life in abundance. Think about what Christ said. Isaiah calls Jesus the man of suffering, the man of sorrows. The man of sorrows came so that we who suffer still might have life and have it even to abundance. What happens when suffering wounds us to the core? Scripture does not promise that suffering will leave your life unchanged, but a wounded life can still become a full life. And Job reminds us of this, right? Job died old and what? Full of days. That means that he was old. He was real old. But he also was full. That's what Christ does in our suffering. Even in our darkest moments, Jesus came so that we might have life and have it life in abundance. And I think about Job who was afflicted, and I realize that Isaiah says that Jesus was afflicted. Suffered for our sake. Job suffered for his own sake, but Jesus suffered for your sake and mine. Job entered death. It says, verse 17, Job died. Jesus entered death, conquered sin, and rose from the grave that we might also rise again. Because he lives, suffering may change our life, but it does not have to destroy our hope. This is the glory of the gospel. And there's one more question I want to answer in suffering. Because sometimes we suffer and we say, God, what did I do to deserve this? God, I'm wounded, I'm scarred. God, will I ever have a full life again? I think some of us are suffering today and we ask God, do you even care? Do you even care about me? And if you're asking that question again, if you ask the question of suffering, that's the oldest question in the Bible. And if you're asking, do you even care? You are not alone. Mark 4. 35. I'm thankful for a real God who gives us a real word for our real lives. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat things that the disciples were that they were doing and living. Remember the context. Remember the story that Jesus was going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He's going from, I guess this will be your west side to east. He's like, well, get the boat. You guys are professional fishermen. You know what to do. We're going to go from this side to this side. It's about 7 miles wide. Not a very long journey. I'm going to go to sleep. That's the context. Mark 4:35. On that day when evening had come, he told them, let's cross to the other side of the sea. So they left. He left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on the cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, not the time to be sleeping. Do you even care that what? That we are going to die." And he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased. There was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And their response to calm on the sea was they were even more terrified and asked one another, "Who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." This was not a fire drill. They were really in danger. And I'm thankful for disciples who ask questions that I ask when I am in need. When we suffer, I think one of the greatest questions we can ask God, "God, do you even care about us? That, why are you sleeping on the job?" They knew that the presence of God was there. And sometimes we say that, right? Well, God is with us. Well, Jesus was with them and they still said, "Wake up. This is not the time to be sleeping." Why? Because, "God, we are suffering. Do you hear my cry?" It's interesting because Peter was in that boat asking that question, right? "God, do you care about me?" Peter would later on write a book. Really, he was a creative writer and he named the book 1 Peter. He also wrote a second book. It's going to surprise you. His name was 2 Peter. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter would write this, talking to a people who he said, "I need you to endure trials. I want you to endure suffering." And he says, "Church, if you love Jesus, don't forget this." He says, "Cast all of your cares upon Jesus because he cares for you." And I wonder, did Peter write that because in Mark 4, 38, he said in his life at one point, "Jesus, do you even care? Do you even care?" And I think that's the real question of suffering, isn't it? Because if I could give you a theoretical, objective, physiological reason for your suffering, it wouldn't take the pain away. And even if I said to you, "Well, you believe the presence of God is with you. Go and suffer." I think in my life at least, there are times where when I suffer, I just simply say, "God, do you care? God, I know you're in the boat. I know I live by faith, but God, it would be really nice if you woke up today and just let me know that you care." And to that person, Peter would say, "Josh, I asked the same question. You can cast your cares upon Christ because he cares for you. Not only does he care, but that he lived a sinless life and took your place and my place and died a death that we had earned for ourselves." After he suffered, he was mocked, rebuked, spat upon, beaten. And it wasn't a surprise, by the way. Jesus knew what he was getting into when he came in flesh. Why did he do that? Because he cares for you. Why does Isaiah call him the man of suffering, the man of sorrow? Because he knows our sorrows. And he rose again. And I think when he rose again, that's the way that he reminds the sufferer, "I care for you. You can trust me. Place your faith in me." But not only place your faith for eternal life, place your faith in me for today. If you're suffering today, Dear sufferer, have you hidden your pain long enough? The word, the gospel invites you to come honestly before God today and maybe cry out like the disciples. And just say, maybe for the first time with a genuine heart, God, do you even care? And I think that's when Peter's going to nudge Jesus and say, yeah, I remember that. And God, you answer me. Answer my brother. Answer my sister. Because Jesus, they know you're in the boat, but wake up. Let them know that you care. Dear sufferer, have you hidden that question for far too long? Maybe today, like Job, for the first time at the end of the book of Job, Job answers God and he says, my ears have heard of you, now my eyes have seen. And Job says to the Lord, today I repent in dust and ashes. Maybe today you've never given your life to Christ. And the word has been echoing in your soul. And for the first time, you realize that you're the sinner, that you need to repent. It's not the world's fault. It might not even be your fault that you're suffering. You're suffering because you live east of Eden. And the only way to return to the presence of God is to finally say, God, my ears have heard of you. My eyes have seen you. I repent. God, forgive me. Because he will. That's his promise. And lastly, I'm thankful for a God when we ask deep questions that keep us up at night. When we say, God, why do we suffer? He doesn't say, suck it up. He didn't say, get over it. He didn't even say, I am God, how dare you question me? He simply says, Josh, you're not the only one who's ever asked that. Josh, you're not the only one who suffered. And if your life's good right now, Josh, you're not the only one who will ever suffer. But I promise you this, Josh, my son is the son of suffering who died for you and rose again, that even when your suffering may never make sense, one day I will glorify you and make everything right. That's the hope of the gospel. Father,